Jesus' message was the kingdom of God. It's the first thing he said. It was the last thing he said before he went to heaven on a permanent basis. It says in the book of Acts, after Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, in Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, or 4, verses 1 through 3, Acts chapter 1, it says that after his death, after his burial, after his resurrection, he appeared to over 500 people at one time. And then before he went up to heaven in a permanent way, it said, being seen of them 40 days, he spoke to them pertaining to the things of the kingdom of God. The first thing that Jesus said was repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And the last thing that he said before he left to heaven, he spoke to his disciples about things concerning the kingdom of God. So it was his message. I'm going to challenge you. It was the message he gave to the 12. It was the message he gave to the 70. It was the message he gave to anyone else who wanted to follow him. It was the message that started to come through the book of Acts. And it was the message that came through the Apostle Paul. And then it was the message that came through the entire New Testament. But because we've never defined our terms or ever looked for it, I guess, we haven't seen it. Maybe we've not seen it because of our other religious traditions. I don't know. So Jesus came on the scene and said, repent, accept the rule and reign of God. It has arrived. I am here. The king is here. It's at the threshing door. It's ready to appear on the scene. And then he kept telling his disciples, read the Gospels. The thing you guys probably don't understand is that I must be a suffering Messiah. I must go to a cross. What? You're not going to die. No. You're supposed to destroy all the enemies of Rome and all this other stuff. You're not going to die. No. He said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You're not saying the things of God. Haven't you read your Old Testament? Haven't you read Isaiah 53? Haven't you read where the Messiah would take on the transgressions of the people? That he would bear their iniquities. And through his punishment that should have been upon us, he would bring healing and peace to individuals. It's part of the message of the kingdom. And he went to a cross, and there he secured the right to rule and to reign over this fallen world and over the world to come. He paid the price, the most important thing. And when he died on the cross, it was not just to legally to legalize the forgiveness that he offered, but it was to secure these people that had accepted his rule and reign. What I mean by that? 1 Corinthians 6:20. Don't you know that you're bought with a price? Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which is God's. He came to secure salvation for the entire man and to purchase us completely in our spirit, soul, and body. Hello? In our spirit, soul, and body. We're not talking about a trichotomy. We're just part of us has been perfected. He's coming to save the total man. And that's the message. That's really the message of the Bible. So the question now is, what does this kingdom look like? We're going to look at it from the Old Testament first, and then we're going to go into the New Testament, and I'm going to show you some things that we don't talk about much. Okay? Well, let's go first of all to Isaiah chapter 11. In Isaiah chapter 11, it kind of tells us some of the things that the Jewish people, the early church, the early followers of Christ, some of the perspective that they may have had concerning this message of Jesus. And then Jesus is going to bring a greater dimension to that, and I'll talk about that in just a minute. But in Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 1, I'm reading out of NIV here, it said, "A shoot will come out from the stump of Jesse, from his roots a branch will bear fruit." It's talking about a stump, and out of this stump a branch appears, and out of that stump is Jesse, and Jesse was the father of David. And so what this is saying is literally that the Messiah will come from the lineage of David, which is all through the New Testament epistles. He'll come through the lineage of David. Paul talks about it many times. Then in verse 2, the Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him. What's that talking about? It's talking about the Messiah. The Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and power, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. That is, the reverence of God will characterize this one that's to come. Verse 3, and he will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will delight in the reverence towards God. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes or decide by what he hears from his ears. You know, Jesus didn't go look like man looks upon the outward appearance. God looks on the heart. Jesus looked on the heart. And his judgment and his decision was not by what somebody told him, but it was true justice and judgment and discernment. Verse 4, with righteousness he will give justice or judge the needy. With justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. He hung around the poor probably more than anyone else. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, with the breath of his lips. He will slay the wicked. Now, what's that talking about? That's talking about, and you'll see it in the New Testament, and you'll see it in the Old. The day of the Lord will come, bringing salvation to some and judgment to others. It'll bring everlasting life, the day of his return, to some, and it'll bring everlasting destruction for others. This is just the Old Testament saying this. Verse 5, Isaiah 11, 5, righteousness will be his belt and faithfulness the sash around his waist. Paul alluded to Isaiah 11, 5 in Ephesians chapter 6 when he started talking about the armor of God. In fact, he's describing the armor of God. The divine warrior will come from the skies with the armor of God around him, and he will destroy the enemies of God on the day of the Lord, when it will be salvation for some, and it will be everlasting destruction for others. Verse 6, the wolf will live with the lamb. The leopard will lie down with the goat. The calf and the lion and the yearling together, a little child shall lead them. Verse 7, the cow will feed with the bear. Their young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like an ox. What's it say? In this present evil age, sin has not only affected humanity, but it's affected all of creation. So that even the animal creation is at odds and is at strife and eats one another. Yeah? I live in Rogers, Arkansas. There's a lot of squirrels close to our house because there's a woods in our back. And once in a while, I'll take a shotgun and I'll shoot one of them. And that squirrel, I just leave him on the ground there. In the morning, he's gone. You know why? Because some of his buddies, his enemies, has taken him during the night and eaten him. The animal creation is at odds. And what this is saying about the kingdom of God, that there will be a day when the lion and the bear and the calf, which would be something that they would eat and destroy, they'll lay down together as friends, and a lion will not eat another animal. He'll eat straw like a ox. He'll eat the grass of the earth for his food. See, it's out of order, folks. This present evil world and where we're living, it's out of order. It's full of strife. It's full of chaos. Did you know the other day, my wife Dana was showing me, she said, you know that big redwood in Oregon, you know, that we drive cars through? You know, I was a kid, 1960. My folks went on a vacation. We had a 1960 Chevrolet, see the USA in the Chevrolet, you know. And we drove our car through that big old redwood tree at the redwood forest. And the other day, a great wind came through and blew the thing, whole thing down. Hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years old, that tree was. And you know, I look in my backyard and I see trees falling down. And I chop wood sometimes, cut up wood, and that have worms in them. It's been eating the wood and it killed the tree. Now, the tree might be 100 years old, but now it's dead. Or it might be a few years old, now it's dead. Why? Because it's out of order. Creation is out of order. The animal creation is out of order. Mankind is out of order. Everything's in chaos and out of order. And the scariest thing, one of the scariest things I ever seen, is when I've gotten out of bed early in the morning and looked in the mirror, I said, "What happened to your face? What happened to your body? You don't look like you looked 20 years ago or 30 years ago. What happened to you?" And I see people in nursing homes, and I see people that's a lot even older than I am in nursing homes, and their mind is kind of gone. My mother's 90 years old. She, you know, I can still talk to her and everything, but I say the same thing to her over and over because she just instantly forgets it, you know? Why? Something's out of order. And I think of the people. The American dream, man. Go get you an education. Go get money. Hey, get the top job, man. Go, I mean, buy this and buy that and get you a house and a boat and get you more house. Just more and more and more and more and more. And then as the years go by, they might have all the money in the world. And at the end, they don't even know who they are, a lot of them. They're in somewhere, a nursing home, somebody taking care of them because they don't know who they are. They don't even know their name. Because it's out of order. There's a verse in Romans 8 that says, "The body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is alive because of righteousness." Now, I think what that might mean is this, that the body is in the process of dying because of the effect of sin on the physical body. But your spirit has become alive because you've been justified. But nevertheless, believe it or not, Andrew is older today than he used to be. And so am I. And so are you. and the most beautiful woman in the world in 20 years may not be the most beautiful woman in the world physically any longer. Why? Because a law of sin that works in the physical body, the mortal body, the mortal body. You know what mortal means? Death doomed. It went down. Decay. Decay. Heaven and earth will pass away and everything in it. Our physical body and everything in it. Word of the Lord, no. But God will. He'll never change. He'll never get old. He'll never get tired. He won't have to go through these things. But, well, because he did do it for us on the cross. And that's going to be reversed. Okay? I heard President Donald Trump say today, it changes today. I'm telling you, when Christ comes, that'll be the true words. It changes today. When I come and return, it will truly change today. And it'll be true change. Now look at it. Isaiah 11:8, the infant will play near the hole of a cobra, and a young child will put his hand into a viper's nest. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. A child, baby, crawling out in the middle of an open field, puts his hand down in the hole of vipers, serpents, snakes, poisonous snakes, and there will be no harm. There will be no harm. For the animal creation will be in order when Jesus returns and sets all things in order. Okay? Verse 10. In that day, the root of Jesse, Jesus, will stand as a banner for the people, and the nations will rally to him, and his place of rest will be glorious. And then in Isaiah, just to give you a couple of verses, Isaiah 65:17, he says this, behold, I will create a new heavens and a new earth. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind. Isaiah 65:17, a new heavens, a new earth. And the things that torment you today, the things that you've experienced that have hurt you, you'd like to be able to forget. And I know Jesus helps us in all of those weaknesses, will not be remembered, nor will they ever come to your mind again. 2 Peter 3:13, nevertheless, according to God's promise, we look for a new heaven and a new earth wherein will dwell righteousness. Now, this is from the Old Testament. This is what the Old Testament is saying. And they were looking for this. Now let's look at the New Testament and see how that this is going to all work out. Let's turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 and verse 18. I consider, Paul said, that this present evil world, I consider that the present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. These present sufferings will be so overtaken by the glory of the Lord that is working in us. Neither will these present sufferings ever come back into our mind. Look at this, verse 19. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. I'm reading out NIV. For the creation was subject to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of him who subjected it, in hope of what? That the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. a deliverance from this present evil age and from decay, dying, mortal here, immortality here. And now he's talking about creation, okay? Verse 20 and 21, in hope that the creation will be liberated. The children of God will come in and share the glory of Christ, and the creation itself will be restored and liberated from its bondage. Okay, verse 22. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in pains of childbirth right up until the present. You know, that's very uncomfortable when you're pregnant and those pains come on you. Childbirth, I mean, it's very uncomfortable. He's saying living in this age is kind of like that. It's kind of like that pain that comes on just all of a sudden. Okay. Verse 23, not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we have God's Holy Spirit within us, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons. And when that adoption takes place, we will have redemption, release, and freedom of our bodies. Of our bodies. Okay? Even we that have the Spirit of God living within us. Verse 24, for in this hope we were saved. We were saved with this hope in mind. All right? Verse 24, for in this hope we are saved, but hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? You don't already, you know, I know Andrew's got a teaching, I've already got it, but we're talking here about a totality of the person here. You know, when you look at the apostles and their messages, part of what they said many, many times was the hope of the resurrection. That's what we're talking about. The hope of the resurrection. Paul says, I'm on trial for these Jewish people that's trying to persecute me. But I'm on trial, the same hope they have, a hope of a resurrection. Verse 25, but if we hope, this is Romans 8, 25, but if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. We don't have it yet. We do not have it yet. In hope. Verse 24, for in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for he already has? The resurrection has not passed already. We haven't experienced this yet. Okay. For if we hope what we have, we wait for it patiently. Now, what about, I'm not here, and I don't have all that stuff, but I'm here in this present evil age. So what do I do about my problems now? Look at verse 26. In the same way, the Spirit helps us King James says, in our infirmities, in our weaknesses. We don't know how to pray as we ought. The Spirit Himself intercedes with groanings that cannot be uttered, and so on and so forth. Now, what I get out of that passage is Paul is talking about the salvation that I believe that the Old Testament talked about and that the New Testament talks about, that what will bring this salvation, it will be Christ that will bring this salvation when he comes. Have you ever seen that in the Bible? Look at Hebrews chapter 9. I think it's Hebrews chapter 9. I'm going to read this out of NIV, but it says right here in Hebrews 9:28. So Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people, and he will appear a second time, but not to bear sin, but to bring salvation, to those who are waiting for him. When Christ returns, we say right here, he's bringing the salvation. He's bringing the parts that are missing. Okay. Now, they've already been purchased here at the cross. And every time somebody gets healed, every time somebody gets delivered from a devil, every time somebody, you know, we say gets saved, what happens is we're bringing the blessings of this age into this present fallen age. But it's only on a temporal basis where this is an eternal basis. What do I mean by that? You're sick in your body and you get healed. You're sick in your body and God heals you. And you receive the blessings of this age into this age. But you've not put on immortality. And so there'll be a day they'll lay you in the graveyard. Right? Right now, Hebrews chapter 6 says the person that tasted the powers of the age to come, it said in Hebrews chapter 6, the powers of the world to come, powers of the age to come. They've experienced that, and then they turned away from Christ. And I'm not going to talk about that. But anyway, nevertheless, the powers of the age, they experienced the blessings. But they had not entered into the salvation that Christ will bring for those that are looking for him. Daniel in the Old Testament, chapter 12. See, the Old Testament gives us these foundational truths, and Jesus is the fulfillment that brings the reality of these truths. Daniel chapter 12, verse 2. Multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth, multitudes, thousands and thousands of people. When you drive by every day when you go to work, you look, there's a graveyard over there. Multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake. Some who sleep in the dust. Okay, multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake. Some to everlasting life. Others to shame and everlasting contempt. Look at John chapter 5. These are the words of Jesus, John chapter 5. 28. Marvel not, Jesus said, marvel not at this. The hour is coming. Okay? It has not come yet. Do not marvel at this, but an hour is coming. Hadn't come yet, but it is coming. The hour is coming in which all that are in the graves, all that are in the graves, shall hear the voice of the Son of God. What will bring them out of the graves? The voice of the Son of God. What will reconstitute their physical body that has maybe decayed and turned to dust? The voice of the Son of God. The same voice that created heaven and earth. Someday, do not marvel at this. Do not be surprised. The time will come when all that are in the graves will hear his voice, and at his command, their body will be reconstituted back together, and they will stand on their feet. That's called resurrection. Now, verse 29. and they shall come forth. And notice who comes forth, because there's only two kinds of individuals. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Now, what does that mean? They that have repented and entrusted themselves to Christ, accepted his rule and reign. How can you accept the rule and reign of God and not do right? Do you see? We're not talking about trying to work your way to heaven or anything like that. I'm just saying, how can you accept the rule and reign of God and not do right? And there are those that will continue to live and be dominated and live under the rule and the reign of the God of this world, and they will perish. We should not be surprised that that's the nature of saving faith. You are a product of what you believe. If I say this building's on fire, you say, oh yeah, that's nice. You would stay here and you could die right here. Or you could get up and you could run out of this place or call 911, call the fire department, or do something. But the nature of your faith will cause what kind of reaction you will have. And we've gotten away from that, especially in the grace movement. The nature of faith will determine, you know, what kind of faith do you have? You know, the Bible talks about different kinds of faith. Did you know a bunch of people came to Jesus one day and said they believed on him, but Jesus would not commit himself to them because he knew what was in them. He knew their heart, and he wouldn't commit himself to them. But yet it said they believed on him. And it's the same Greek word that's used of John 3:16. So the context of the verse determines of what kind of faith they have. Is it saving faith or non-saving faith? Luke 8:13 says there are some that believe for a while and then they turn away. But it's the context that determines what kind of faith they have. Is it saving faith? Saving faith is not the kind of faith that turns away, turns back, turns around. But it looks like saving faith, I guess, in a moment of time. But God doesn't look at a moment of time. He looks at the whole deal. Did you know Jesus gave a parable? It's in Matthew 13. And he said there was somebody that came in and sowed weeds or tares into this guy's wheat field. And then when it began to spring up, the servant said to the master, didn't you plant good wheat in your field? Why's all these weeds in your field? He said, an enemy did this. And then later, the disciples came to him and says, please, I don't understand this parable. Can you explain it to me? He said, the field is the world. The field is this present evil age. It's the world here. And in this present evil world, there's two kinds of people. He said, there's the sons of the kingdom. That's what he said. He used that term. The sons of the kingdom. I'm the one that planted the sons of the kingdom in the earth. They're the ones that accepted my rule and my reign. They're the sons of the kingdom in this fallen world. And he said, then there are the sons of the wicked one, the children of the devil. And they're in the world. And at the end of time, this is simple eschatology right down here. I will send forth my angels. And at the end of time, there will be a separation. And he'll separate the children of the kingdom from the children of the wicked one. And the children of the kingdom will go into this everlasting kingdom prepared for them from the foundation of the world. Matthew 25, some to everlasting life and some to everlasting punishment. But here's the point I want you to think about. The wheat and the tares looked exactly the same. And judgment belongs to God. And He will say who's real and who's not real, who's His children, who's not His children. And they might look all very religious. Matthew 7 said many religious people in that day will say, Lord, Lord, we've prophesied, we've cast out demons, we are charismatics. He said, depart from me, I don't know you. I don't know you. And then he told why he did not know them. He told us exactly why. Matthew 7:21-22, he said exactly why he didn't know them. He said, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. You bypassed repentance and never accepted my rule and my reign. You continued under the lordship and the rule and the reign of the God of this age. And yet you were very religious. You cannot bypass repentance. Luke 13, Jesus said, unless you will repent, you shall all likewise perish. Okay? Repentance is a change of heart, a change of mind that moves us in a new direction. Acts chapter 3 and verse 19 says, repent and be converted that your sins may be blotted out. Your sins will not be blotted out if you try to bypass repentance, even if you said a little prayer, even if you said all the right religious terms and the right religious words. Conversion has that idea. Do works meet for repentance? That idea that you're moving a new direction because of a changed heart. We're talking about a changed heart. We're not talking about works of law. We're not talking about trying to earn your salvation. We're not talking about, you know, trying to do things to, you know, make yourself righteous and acceptable before God. We're talking about the fruit of salvation. Have you accepted the rule and reign of God? Have you accepted and taken His message, this message, Jesus' message in a serious way? Because He's purchased you. He's not only died for your sin, but He purchased you. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which is God's. Acts 17. Let's look at Acts 17. The Apostle Paul, verse 30. The Apostle Paul is preaching, I believe it's on Mars Hill. He says, in the past, God overlooked such ignorance. King James says, in the past, God winked at your ignorance, but now He gives you a very good admonition and a good suggestion. No, He didn't say that. But He says, now God commands all men, all people, everywhere, every nation, every place in this present evil system and world. He commands all people everywhere to repent. Why? For He has set a day in which He will judge. You know, yes, Jesus died on the cross for our judgment. That judgment doesn't come upon us. And it's not even coming upon the world right now. But if a man will not obey and reject the redeeming work of Christ and turn from this, there will be a day in which God will judge the world in righteousness. It is a foundational teaching of Jesus. Check it out. Hebrews chapter 6. Let's get the foundation and go on to these other things. The doctrine of Christ, that means the teachings of Christ in its foundation. Repentance from dead works. faith toward God, baptisms, laying on of hands, resurrection from the dead, and eternal judgment. Are we teaching all those foundations? Have we got a hold of those foundations? I think we've got a hold of some things. But that is the foundation of teaching of Christ. Look at Acts 24. Now, this is very, to me, it's very amazing. Because, you know, I've studied for years just trying to figure out, what are these guys saying? What are the apostles teaching? How have people responded? You know, because I've been told one thing in church, and I look in the Bible, and I can't find that. So I start studying the sermons that they preach and see how people respond. It's not exactly the same that I hear sometimes. Acts 24, in verse 24, the Apostle Paul. Acts 24, 24. Several days after, Felix came with his wife, Drusilla, who was a Jewess. She was a Jew. And he sent for Paul and listened to him as he spoke about his faith in Christ Jesus. When you read it in the King James, it sounds more like he called for Paul because he wanted to hear about the Christian faith. I just happened to open my NIV. I should have read it out of the King James. Paul was witnessing to Felix and Drusilla about the Christian faith, and this is what he said. As Paul discoursed on righteousness, the need of righteousness, the need of repentance, the need to turn around, to turn to God, to turn from darkness, to turn to light, to turn from the authority of Satan, to turn to the authority of God. When he reasoned with him concerning his need to turn to God, his righteousness, and self-control, and a judgment that if he ignores, that will come. What happened? Felix trembled. Felix became afraid. He said, "That's enough. You can leave. When I find it convenient, I'll send for you again." That was part of the sharing of Christ in the doctrine of Christ, Hebrews chapter 6. Paul, the great grace teacher, told an unbelieving person the need to turn from darkness to light, to turn from the authority of Satan, to turn to the authority of God, to turn to righteousness. He told him, you need self-control, you need to turn to God, and if not, there's a judgment to come. He told him that. I know that's not the way we talk. And he trembled. He believed that he trembled. And it's maybe because sometimes Jesus talked to people in law and sometimes he talked to them in grace. What? He did. Jesus looked right at the heart. You self-righteous religious person. You think you're righteous? He gave him the law and exposed him. But the woman caught in adultery knew her condition before God. She had nothing that she could say before God. Her mouth was shut. He offered pure message of grace. Because law precedes grace. Law says, you know, when I talk to a lot of people about the Lord. Oh, I'm a good person. Just as good as anybody else, as good as those people down in church. What you need is to be your sin exposed. You're not the person you think you are. Jesus would offer him law. But the person says, I am so sinful. God could never forgive me. Jesus says, you already understood what the law did to you. You're a sinner, and I come to save you. And he offers your grace. He offers everybody pure grace, but not everybody thinks they need grace. He offers everybody grace. He offers, because that's the only way you're going to be saved is by grace. We're not going to be saved any other way but by grace. But some people don't know they need grace. So they have to have administration of the law to expose their sin so they see a need of Savior. Then, here's grace. You see? And you can see it all through the New Testament. all through the different ones. Okay, what time is it here? All right. Look at 1 Peter chapter 4. Now, I don't really know if I understand this scripture, to tell you the truth, but I'll read it to you. First Peter chapter 4, verse 17. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall be the end of them that do not obey or obey not the gospel of God? Now, again, I believe this is kind of alluded to the Old Testament concept of this day of the Lord. Because when you look at the day of the Lord from the Old Testament perspective, you know, there's going to be a judgment. And that judgment is going to reveal, even among the children of Israel, the true people of God and the false people of God. And if you look at the parables in Matthew 13, when the wheat and the tares is mixed together, they look exactly the same. So God will come to seemingly to the house of God that looks like the people of God. But within the house of God that looks like the people of God, there are some people there that are not the people of God. And judgment will begin there. And he says here, what will happen to those that have not obeyed the gospel of God, have not repented, have not turned from darkness to light, the authority of Satan, the authority of God. And then he says this, verse 18, if you're there with me. If the righteous scarcely be saved. Whoa. What? What? That's what he said. You know what the word scarcely means? Barely. If the righteous are barely saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Now, what's that mean? Well, when we look at words like righteousness and something, sometimes we have to get the context. Sometimes righteousness means the righteousness of God in Christ that's offered to us as a free gift. And other times when it talks about righteousness, it's talking about the way a person lives, the direction they're going, the direction they're going. Are they going the ways of righteousness? I think right here it's talking about the people that are going the way of righteousness. In other words, this person that has truly repented and accepted Jesus as their Lord, as their King, and are following him, they're not perfect, but they're going the direction of God. And so they're going a righteous direction, not perfection, but a direction. Okay? And he says, if those of us who have repented and we're moving the way of God, we're moving the way of righteousness, we're not trying to go out and live in sin. We're not trying to go out and, you know, live a sinful life like a person of the world. We're not trying to do that. We're following Lord and we're going the ways of righteousness. But he says here, Peter says, if the righteous, if those that have repented and turned to Christ to follow ways of righteousness, and they're barely saved, well, then what will happen to the person that is ungodly and sinful and he's given himself wholly and completely to the system and to the rule and reign of this God in this system. What's going to happen to him in the end? We're talking about here. Will there be a separation? Some into everlasting life and some to everlasting destruction. Now, the point I want to bring out in this verse right here is really this, though. If the righteous are barely saved, scarcely saved, which means barely. Some translation says barely. If the righteous are barely saved, what's that saying? If God's going to save you, he's going to save you by an act of his grace. I just barely made it by the grace of God. That's exactly right. You made it by the grace of God.
Amen.
By an act of grace.
Amen.
Something you really don't deserve. You see what I'm saying?
Amen.
What will happen to those that have never taken advantage of that gift and following the deception and lies of the evil one? There will be, okay. Let me just add to this. This present evil age will come to a conclusion in the end as the day of the Lord comes, the return of Christ, which will be a double-edged sword. It will be judgment for the sinner, it'll be salvation for the saint. It will also bring about in that day resurrection. Because 1 Corinthians 15 says, flesh and blood shall not inherit the kingdom of God. The mortal can't inherit immortality. There's got to be a change. So the resurrection is part of the Christian hope that will bring about the change and transformation when you will put off the natural and put on the spiritual. You will be changed completely and transformed completely in conformity to Christ, because you can't live in this kingdom in the condition that you're in right now. I mean, we have the effects of sin on us. Maybe not on our spirit like Andrew teaches, but in your mortal body, you certainly do. You can get healed, but you haven't put on immortality. You see, so at the end of time, the resurrection is the hope of one of the hope of the Christians that will bring us when He returns on the day of the Lord and bring the salvation to those. And the resurrection will also bring in everlasting destruction for the unbeliever. I'm giving simple eschatology, the way that Jesus read it in Matthew 13. Just go home tomorrow, tonight, whenever. Matthew 13 will tell you the same story in the simple words of Jesus. Okay? Now, one more thing I want to say about grace. By grace are you saved through faith, and faith is what moves and compels you this new direction. You're not even saved by the faith, but you're through faith, and true saving faith moves you this new direction. But it's the grace of God that saves you, but it's through faith. But the grace of God doesn't save you if you have a dead faith. And some people are trying to be saved by the grace of God through dead faith. Dead faith is the faith that keeps you going this direction. Why? It's dead. It's alone. James 2 says, it's dead because it's alone. You look at Matthew 25. Matthew 25 doesn't say anything about being saved by faith. But in Matthew 25, verse 46, it says, some went into everlasting life and some went into everlasting punishment. And it says nothing about faith, but it said a lot about what those two individuals did. And it wasn't works of the law. It wasn't works of the law those people were doing. It was works of faith that they were doing. And some had a work of faith. And he says, come, you blessed, enter into the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And those that had dead faith, non-saving faith, they were the goats. But Jesus says, no, you go with your own master. You go with your own Lord. This guy right here. We really got to look at our Bible a little bit closer. By grace we are saved. It is through faith. We're not even saved by faith, but we're saved by grace, but it's through faith. And faith is the evidence or the fruit of salvation. It's the evidence. I am not saved by my works. I'm not saved by, what's saved by grace, you're saved through faith, not of your works, lest any man should boast. I'm not saved and boasted by anything that I do, because, you know, it was expected of the king to deliver from their enemies. Jesus is the one that delivered me from enemies. Now, let me just point this out before we have a break. What the Jewish people didn't understand about this message of the kingdom was they thought the enemy was Rome, but Jesus said the enemy is not Rome. It's not flesh and blood. The enemy is the principalities and the powers, the devil himself. And for this purpose, I came to destroy the works of the devil. And when I went to the cross, I spoiled the principalities and powers. I bore the judgment of sin. And I broke the back and spoiled the principalities and power and led them like a prey to be displayed. Amen. He brought a judgment on them. And they're going to have a judgment at the end of time too, somewhere in here. All right. So I could say it like this. By Jesus, I'm saved through faith. Not of myself. It is Jesus that saved me, not by my works. It is Jesus that saved me, not of my own, lest I boast. That was the revelation Paul got as he read the Old Testament and thought that maybe possibly by keeping the law he could be saved. But then he had the revelation of Christ on the Damascus Road, and his theology changed. And he saw, the law is not my salvation. It's the Messiah, the Savior. Okay, let's take a break. And then we'll start again here in a couple of minutes and finish up.